Okay, you know my name is Moshe Elijah. I'm a Sephardi Jew from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of King David, the tribe of the Lord Jesus Christ. King David and the Lord Jesus Christ are my cousins. We're from the same tribe, the 12 tribes. I'm from the tribe of Judah. Now, my parents came from the land of Babylon, which is Iraq, where the Jews were taken from Israel by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., 2,500 years ago. And most of the Jews stayed there. Only 50,000 Jews came back to Israel 70 years later, after the 70-year captivity that was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, in 1950 and 1951, most of the Jewish people in Iraq who'd been living there for 2,500 years ago, and with all the ancestors, most of them left Iraq and went to Israel, including many cousins of mine. And in 1987, I had 200 cousins living mainly in Tel Aviv. Now there will probably be several hundred cousins. They multiply over so many years. Some of my cousins in the land of Babylon over 2,500 years. Queen Esther and her uncle Mordecai. They're my cousins. Daniel, Paul Daniel, who became the prime minister of the land of Babylon, which is Iraq and Persia combined together. And of course, you have Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, with the fiery furnace. Some more of my cousins. Nehemiah and Ezra. Now, before the exile, you had the king, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and so on. They're from the tribe of Judah. My tribe. Now we come to my father. My father was an ultra-Orthodox Jew. Very, very religious. And he seemed to me to have strong faith in God and in the Torah. And he was praying out of the Jewish Tanakh. Three times a day, every day. And I would go to the synagogue on Friday and on Saturday, Friday night and Saturday. He was ultra-Orthodox. And I think God would give him visions too. Because God would warn him about certain difficulties and problems, troubles not to go there and so on. Before he died, I was telling him about the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the earth. And he says, maybe the Christian doctrine of sinning, there could be something to that. And I don't know what happened after that. He had studied to become a rabbi. He had only one more year studying to do to finish his rabbinical studies. But he could not finish it because his father became ill. My grandfather was a Chacham, a master rabbi. A Chacham. H-I-H-I-M, Chacham. You would know what that means. Chacham means like master rabbi, really learned holy rabbi. Now, going to my father, I had a grand uncle who was a chief rabbi in a country in the Middle East. And today, the rabbi, one of the rabbis to the Sephardi synagogue in Sydney, he left there many years ago to go to England. Rabbi Silas, he's my second cousin. And he's got to London to become a rabbi of a synagogue in London. In Israel, I've got ministers and elders of synagogues who are my cousins. So you see, I come from a long line of rabbis and elders in the synagogues and so on. I've got two older brothers who live in Queensland who are ultra-Orthodox. that keep on pestering me, trying to reconvert me back to Judaism. They give me a hard time too. As a child, my father told me stories out of the Jewish Old Testament. And he told it from his viewpoint of a person with faith in God. He had faith in God and faith in the Torah, the Tanakh. And this instilled in me a faith in God and a faith in the Torah, the Tanakh, made me respect God, the God of Israel, Yahweh is his holy name, and also in his holy inspired word, the Tanakh. As you know, the New Testament, Paul said that faith comes from hearing the word of God. I heard the word of God spoken to me by a man of faith, and that developed faith in me, in God, and in the Torah, in the Old Testament. Some of the things my father told me about how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, how he created Adam from clay and Eve from the rib of Adam, and I believe all that, and how Enoch walked close with God and God took him to heaven, and Elijah also was taken to heaven. Then my father said that people there on earth became very wicked and evil. And so God brought down a flood in the time of Noah. And Noah was saved with his wife and his three sons and their wives. And God took a pair of each type of animal onto the ark to be saved from Noah's flood. And the whole world was submerged in water for how long was it, 12 months? A year? And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, yeah? And everybody died except Noah and his family. And also, my father told me the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also about the Sodom and Gomorrah, the two towns which were evil. The people there became very evil and wicked, and God brought down fire from heaven and destroyed those two towns, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you've got evidence of that now in Israel, remains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we came to the subject of Moses, how God anointed Moses to part the Red Sea, to bring down 10 plagues, to turn sticks into snakes, and so on. And the parting of the Red Sea. Then there's the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho and Rahab the harlot and the different kings, King Saul, David, Solomon, and Daniel, the three guys in the fiery furnace, Queen Esther, Mordecai, and the festival of Purim. So all these stories that God told me from the Old Testament, they were from the inspired word of God. He spoke to me all these stories with faith. And I listened, and I heard the word of God, and faith developed in my spirit. And I walked with God closely. There is still a covenant relationship with the Jewish people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though that many of them don't believe in Christ. And those Jewish people can still walk close with God if they have a sincere heart. But many of them, even if they're very kippur and they're religious, they don't walk close with God and they don't know God, you know? But with me, I knew God as an unsaved Jew. I was walking close with God, and my father told me to say the Shema Yisrael. You know the Shema Yisrael? Can you say it for me, please? Yep. want to see it. You understand English now? You always laugh. Go on. Okay. And what's the next part? And that shall laugh. And that shall laugh the Lord your God. Very good. Very good. Excellent. That's the greatest commandment in the whole Bible. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, strength, and power, and shall teach your children to do so and so. Now, this was the confession of faith. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. And my father told me, and Jewish people tell their children, you know, to say that at night time before you go to bed. You know, say that as an informal prayer. Well, you start off your prayer like that. And then you give God your prayer request, you know. God, look after my family, getting good health and so on. And my father said, if you're attacked by the devil, say the Shema Israel, and then the power of God will come down and drive out the devil. And that's true. I was attacked by the devil once. When I was a uni student in my third year uni, when I was studying to be an electrical engineer, and the devil came in through the window of my door. it had horns, a goatee, and a tail. It flew through the window. One time towards me, and I was in a very depressed state. I didn't care what happened to me. I couldn't be bothered about protecting myself. And he came closer and closer, and he stood beside my bed to get into my head, you see. And I knew I had to fight him straight away, otherwise I'd be gone. So I said, the Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, no, they're not going to have ocean cable. And that stopped the devil, and they paralyzed him. He couldn't move. And I said it the second time I said it, the power of God came down and grabbed a hold of him and pulled him away through the window. And as he went through the window, he just disintegrated into small pieces. So this power in the Shema Yisrael, which is the word of God, spoken by a Jew who has a sincere heart towards God, who believes in God and has faith in God. How about that, eh? It saved me from the devil when I was a uni student. And God, the Jews are under a covenant relationship with God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. There's no other way to be saved except through Christ, you see. Salvation can only be achieved through Christ. As a child, I was innocent. I did not know anything. I did not know much about anything. My father told me the story about Jesus Christ. And this could be the story told by children by the Jewish fathers too. Not all, but the religious Orthodox Jewish fathers. That Jesus Christ was a great learned rabbi, a haham, a very holy, righteous rabbi, who could perform many miracles. However, his success of performing miracles got to his head, and he became inflated with a big ego. And he went around telling people he was God, you see. And that's impossible. Man cannot be God. So that's blasphemy. And that's how he was crucified. He was crucified because he committed the blasphemy of saying he was God. Because the Jewish people at that time cannot believe a man can be God. You know? And that's mentioned in the New Testament too, by the way. Now, it's funny that this Orthodox Jews only recited the scripture in the Talmud, which states that they tell stories about Jesus Christ, you know, in the Talmud. You found that in the Talmud? Yes. And they said that Jesus Christ could perform miracles. He could even fly through the air like Superman, because what he did, he took a portion of the Torah and he cut open his leg and he put it inside his leg and sewed it up, and that gave him the power to fly through the air. This myth is spread all over the world amongst the Orthodox Jews. Isn't that amazing? And I said, well, but other Jewish rabbis can do the same. They can perform miracles and they can fly through the air and so on. It's not a big deal, they say, you know? And as a child, I was innocent and I did not know much about anything. So I just accepted this story about Jesus Christ as being the truth. And but my father said, shun everything to do with him. Don't listen to any preaching and teaching on Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the gospel. Walk away from it. It has nothing to do with Yeshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus. And that's what I did. I shunned every talk, every teaching on Christ. And I walked away from all preaching to the gospel. And I obeyed my father. I must have been a good Jewish boy, but obeying his father.
Yeah.
And I was very innocent too. However, I noticed throughout my younger days, all the Christians who witnessed to me and to other Jewish people do not emphasize the Messiahship of Jesus Christ and using the Old Testament Messianic prophecies. They don't know the Old Testament Messianic prophecies. 99.9% of Christians do not know the Old Testament Messianic prophecies. It's all new to them. Instead, what they do, they emphasize on the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God, the divine Son of God, and so on. And I would argue with them, how is this possible? Because on the cross, Christ was speaking to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So how can he be God and speaking to God too? And the Jewish people have a monotheistic Jewish mind. They believe that God is one person, you see? So this was not the right approach to Jewish people, you know, to stress the deity of Christ, because it sets up a barrier in a Jewish monotheistic mind. What I should have done, I should have come with some common ground, Messiahship of Jesus. The Messiah is the most important figure in Judaism. It's the core of Judaism. Most highly respected person in Judaism and in the Old Testament. What I should have done, I should have said that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. But they don't preach that at all. And then they should show Old Testament Messianic prophecies to prove that. And they don't do that. They don't do that. So God used a member of a cult. The first time he that Jesus claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. A member of a cult of ill repute. Amazing. This guy was a Jehovah's Witness. So, he has been coming to my place once a month for some time, talking to me about the Bible, but he would not answer my questions properly, so I got really frustrated with him. So eventually I said, get out of my place, don't ever come back again. And then as he was leaving, he says, did you know that Jesus Christ claimed to be the Jewish Messiah? I had never heard that claim before in my whole life. Never. No one has ever told me that before in my whole life. And when I heard that, I was shocked. Suddenly I came awake, because I was getting very sleepy at night when I was kicking him out of the house. Then suddenly I became very much awake. And it's like a thunderbolt was hit me, you see. I became awake. And I said, what? Is that possible? Could Jesus Christ be the Jewish Messiah? How can I find the truth? Because I respect the truth, I love the truth, and I highly respect the truth. And I said, how can I find that? I can't ask the Jewish rabbis, because they don't believe. And I can't ask the Christians, because all they talk about is, oh, you've got a faith in this, a faith in that, and using New Testament. No. Well, how can I find out the truth? Now, I've got a mathematical mind. I'm a professional electronic engineer. I'm a teacher, lecturer in electronic engineering at TAFE. And that was my prized profession, a logical mathematical brain. I must use what I've got, my asset. Yeah, I must find out a logical mathematical proof that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. And not using any faith business, you know, or emotionalism. Now, I wonder how I could achieve that. And at that time, God had arranged something, you know, across my path, had arranged me to be transferred from Sydney to Newcastle Tate. And I was transferred there some weeks later. And straight away, God put me across two teachers, lecturers in electrical engineering, who were Pentecostal Christians speaking in tongues. And one of the two had studied for 5 years the Old Testament Messianic prophecies. He knew it back at the front, you see. And people are saying it would be 1 in 10,000, you see. 1 in 10,000. There was probably no one else in Sydney who had done that study. Maybe that's why I was transferred to Newcastle. And so I was introduced to them. So I said, and we talked about heaven and hell and God and the devil and so on. And I challenged them. Can you prove to me that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah? And you can only use the Old Testament, not the New Testament, which I don't believe in. And you can't use faith and emotionalism and so on, no. I want cold logic, mathematical proof. Logical, mathematical proof. Can you do it? And I thought, I had given an impossible task to perform, you see. So I laughed at them and I walked away, you see, thinking that I could not achieve it, you know. And then this guy, Chris, the guy had studied the Old Testament. He said, hang on, you come over here, I'll read this scripture. It was Isaiah chapter 53. Now, it was something amazing happened. Something very weird happened. Very weird. You know how there's a veil over the eyes of Jews? You know about that? Spiritual blindness? I saw that as a white spiritual mist. I read Isaiah 53 and there was a white mist there. I couldn't understand what I was reading. You shall read and not understand. You shall see and you won't be able to see. Remember that scripture? I saw and I couldn't see and I was reading and I couldn't understand. I tried again. I read it a second time. Suddenly, holes seemed to appear through this veil, this white mist, spiritual white mist, spiritual blindness. Holes appeared with the written. And it became punctured with holes. And I could read through the holes some of the words to understand part of it. I read it a third time. Now, remember I said third time. That means you must make Jewish people read it 3 times. And I tried this in other Jewish people. I read it once, I don't understand it. The second time, I don't. But after I read it, the third time, I understand it. 3 times, remember that, right? Not once or twice, three times. When I did it the third time, the veil disappeared, and I could see it clearly, and I could see and understand clearly the story of Jesus Christ. And I tried this on other Jewish people. First time, they don't understand it. Second time, third time, they understand it. Now, get into this three times. And if you have to make it four times. So, there was the story of Jesus Christ. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He bore our sins and so on. And by his stripes, we were healed. And I said, this is the story of the crucifixion. Dad, give me the New Testament. I threw the Bible at them. I said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I told you not to give me the New Testament. And I walked away. And they called me back. Hey, wait a minute. It's Isaiah, prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament, not the New Testament. I looked, oh, the Old Testament? Isaiah, one of the Jewish prophets. What? I was shocked. There is a scripture in the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, describing Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the people, the crucifixion. I was shocked. I read it. And a spiritual thunderbolt hit me, and I was struck dumb. I couldn't speak. I lost my voice. Like that guy, the priest, the priest in the temple. What was his name? Annas, the father of Zechariah. When the angel told him to call his forthcoming son John, and he wouldn't do it or whatever, and then he was struck down, you know. And I was struck down. My voice left me. I couldn't speak. And I became as meek as a lamb. Oh, and all my pride and arrogance left me. And I became very meek like a lamb. And I could hardly speak. I made a quick excuse to walk away. And I walked away. And I went to my office somewhere else. I sat down, and for 2 or 3 hours, I was thinking and thinking. I was speaking to God. God, is it possible that this guy, Jesus Christ, is a highly respected servant of God, a prophet of God, the Jewish Messiah? Is it possible? Oh. And I was really shocked. It took me about 2 or 3 hours to recover. After that, I came back to them and I asked them for more Old Testament messianic prophecies about the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. They showed me Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the birthplace of Jesus Christ. The birthplace of the Messiah would be in Bethlehem, and a person would be an immortal person, which would indicate his divinity. And I remember I saw the movie, The King of Kings, The King of Kings, story of Jesus Christ, where it stated he was born in Bethlehem. And then they showed me Daniel 9:26. I thought the Messiah would come to Israel about 483 years after the time of Daniel, which coincided with the time of Jesus Christ. And then, to not go back, the temple would be destroyed. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, which meant that Messiah must have come before 70 AD. So the time of the first coming was prophesied, and Christ fulfilled that scripture. And Isaiah 9:6, the Messiah will be the mighty God, Prince of Peace, etc. Zechariah 9:9, the Messiah will come on a donkey to Jerusalem. This may seem a very insignificant prophecy, but it is one of over 300 prophecies And it was another piece of the jigsaw puzzle falling into place. And because there's so many of them falling into place, and many other scriptures, right? Therefore, it proves by mathematics, right, the chances that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, the chances that he would be the Jewish Messiah, according to that scripture being fulfilled by him, would be over 1,000 billion to 1. Cold logical mathematical analysis. A whole logical mathematical proof. And other scriptures, Zechariah 12:10, at the second coming he will show his fierce hand, they will see the one whom they fear. Zechariah 13:6, they will ask him, where did you get the wounds in your hand? And he says, from the house of my friends. Psalm 22, the prophecy of what Christ said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I pierced my hands and my feet. This psalm was a psalm of King David, who lived 1,000 years before Christ, fulfilled by Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. Psalm 110, pointing to the deity of Christ. And Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, pointing to the Holy Trinity. And Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. It says that God has a son. King Solomon's Proverb, chapter 30, verse 4. So maybe we better read that one. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? God, of course. Who has gathered up the winds in the hollow of his hand? God. Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? God. Who has established all the ends of the earth? Just God. What is his name? That's Yahweh. And the name of his son. God has a son. See? Tell me if you know. Well, the name of his son is also Yahweh too. And that's indicated in my book here. Yeshua Yahweh. The name of God, Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Yeshua in Hebrew. And he says also Yahweh. And Yeshua comes from Yahweh. Yahweh is salvation. I checked with the Masoretic text, the Jewish Masoretic text, to confirm all the Messianic prophecies. And the Jewish Masoretic text proves to me that everything was correct. It confirmed that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior of the world, and he is also deity. He is God the Son. My supernatural experiences. The first supernatural experience I had was after I had been shown these messianic prophecies, and my spirit was asleep, dead, in darkness. Suddenly, my spirit, which was asleep or dead, it became alive. It was awakened from a sleep of unconsciousness. And it came out of darkness into spiritual awakening, like waking up from a long sleep in darkness. Was it Cinderella? No, it was Snow White and Seven Dwarfs. Who was asleep for a long time? Sleepy Beauty. And then somebody kissed her and she came, she woke up. Something like that. My spirit became alive and could see in the spirit, see in the spirit, or perceive and understand spiritual things. And this is like what was mentioned in Isaiah 29:18, if I may read that. Isaiah 29. It's amazing how there was a skip a bit to describe what I felt. Verse 18 and verse 24. Can you read that? Can we read it? I've got it. I'll read it. Isaiah 29:18. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. spiritual eyes. A spiritual eye came out of gloom and darkness and was able to see in the spirit. And then verse 24, those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. That's the way we will gain understanding. And I began to understand spiritual things. That was my second supernatural experience. First one was that white mist disappearing, right? And the second one, my spirit came alive. Came out of darkness and became alive and could see in the spirit and understand things in the spirit. Understand spiritual things. And then Paul says that the word of God can only be understood by people who are spiritual. Yeah. So what were you in my third supernatural experience? I went back to Chris. I said to Chris, what will I do now? He says, read the New Testament. I bought the New Testament. I bought the New Testament. I was reading the first gospel, the gospel of Matthew. And I was only halfway through the gospel when I felt spiritual laser beams coming out of the Bible. And I was reading it, and spiritual laser beams come out, jump out onto my head, onto my body, onto my spirit. Very powerful, penetrating spiritual beings, you know, and dissolving the remaining layers of unbelief and remaining layers of hardness of the spirit and so on. And then suddenly my spirit dissolved and became transparent. And I look at it, my heart had been changed. I had become transparent, and it was like a caterpillar being transformed into a butterfly. I looked at my spirit, this normal opaqueness there, it's transparent. And I have been transformed. I became a born again Christian. Born again Christian. My heart had been changed. It reminds me, I saw George Bush on TV before he was elected the second time. He says that Christ changed his heart. Well, Christ changed my heart too. Christ changed my heart. And I felt a tremendous transformation of the spirit. And I've asked other so-called professing Christians that have had this experience. Many of them said, no, they haven't. Which made me suspect they're not born again. I've asked many Christians that have had this experience that no, they haven't. Makes me suspect they're not born again. Because to be born again, you've got to believe, and the faith comes from God. Well, when you hear the word of God being preached, and you've got to receive Christ into your heart. I was an innocent person. My heart was for God, and you know, I love God, and then boom, that's how it happened to me. But the formula, if you would like to call that, you have to receive Christ. John 1:12. That's who receive Christ would become born again. You don't have a head knowledge. You must receive Christ into your heart, your spirit. In Revelation chapter 3, it was funny. I knock on the door. That's who open the door, I will come in. Open the door of your heart. You understand? It's not head knowledge that makes you born again. It's receiving Christ into your heart. And yet there's something else there too. Many people say they receive Christ in the heart and they're still not born again. Because you've got to receive Christ with heart repentance. Heart repentance. If you receive Christ with non-repentance, well, now you're not born again. Except you repent, you're all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Christ says in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. And Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the words of Jesus Christ. You've got to receive Christ into your heart with repentance from the heart. That means 100% repentance. Heart repentance can only mean 100% repentance and not 70% repentance or 80% repentance, but 100% repentance. And if it's 99.9%, it's not good enough. You've got to be 100% repentance. After you're born again, and if you sin, then you can confess your sin to repent and so on. That's okay. But at the point of being born again, there must be 100% repentance from the heart. You understand that? And that's not preached in many churches. They say, oh, come to Jesus Christ and receive Him. Well, no. You've got to say, come to Jesus Christ in repentance. In repentance. It must be a heart repentance, not repentance of the mind or the mouth, but from the heart. And anything from the heart is total. Like giving your heart to Christ. Total. Right? Total. Believing the heart. Total. Receiving Christ in the heart. Total. Okay? With repentance from the heart. Total repentance. And then, of course, once you're born again, then if you sin, well, you just say, God, I'm sorry, I sin, I repent. And He forgives you. It's the Christianity, the religion of the second chance. You get second chance, right? That's right. Yeah, that's right. You see, after we are truly born again, then we can have the luxury of sinning and repenting, right? But that sinning, of course, must be not willful sin. Because if it's willful sin, then that's another situation, right? Another subject. It will take me an hour to talk about it, see? But even if you commit willful sin, if you truly repent from the heart, you can still be forgiven. But, but as I discussed with you, you know, about willful sin and repentance, Hebrews 10:26 and Hebrews 6:4, you can commit willful sin and repent and still be forgiven. But if you do it habitually for a long time, I don't know how long, 5, 10 years or so, or maybe shorter than that, then there will come a time when God says, enough is enough, go to hell. Now, that time limit, no one knows except God. Except God. Hey, I'm preaching. So, the formula is, believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, and confess Him to Lord and Savior, repent from your heart, and receive Him into your heart, not into your mind or your brain, but into your heart, as your Lord, God, and Savior. And then be water baptized. That's basically it. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'd just like to read that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews this before James. Yeah. It says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, when I was reading the word of God, halfway through the Gospel of Matthew, the word of God, being alive, jumped out and hit me with invisible, transparent, spiritual laser beam. Boom! I was hit with a blast right all over the place and was dissolving the thick layers around my heart, my spirit, of remaining layers of unbelief and the layers of hardness or whatever, you know, and dissolving it. And then going right through until it was all gone. And then gave me a new heart and a new spirit. And I received a new heart and a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit came into me. And that's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27. Let's look at that. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. And that's what happened to me. That was my third supernatural experience. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone